We continue to roll along through the book of Acts, and I want to give you the setting for this passage. You'll find an outline on the back of your bulletin. And so the passage that we're going to look at this morning took place about 24 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul has been taking road trips through the Roman Empire. And during these road trips, he's going to Jewish synagogues and telling the Jewish people that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and that he is now raised from the dead, and there's forgiveness and eternal life to all who repent of their sin and trust Jesus as their Messiah and King. Many of the Jews came to Christ as a result, but there were a few who opposed him. And because of this opposition, he would go to the Gentiles and let the Gentiles know that this Savior was not just the Messiah for the Jews, but this Savior is the Savior of the world. So now he's in the city of Ephesus. And just want to tell you a little bit about the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital and leading business center of the Roman province of Asia. It's part of present-day Turkey. And it was a major place of sea and land transportation. It was one of the great cities along the Mediterranean Sea. And, you know, if you think of, maybe the top three cities in the United States would be New York, Chicago, and Los Angeles. Well, the top three cities on the Mediterranean Sea were Alexandria, Antioch of Syria, and Ephesus. And so here the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, and we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 8 through 20, and I'd like to just to read the whole passage through, and you can follow along with me as I read it. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. I'll begin with verse 8, or you can grab the rack Bible in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 787. So it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Or you could say that it prevailed. The word of the Lord prevailed. So let's go back to verse 8. It says that Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months. Now, just so we're all on the same page, I want to make sure everybody knows what a synagogue is. Synagogue is basically a Jewish church. And before synagogues, you know, they had the temple in Jerusalem. But in 586, when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, the Jews were carried off to Babylon, and in a various number of cities in Babylon, they started these synagogues, and it was basically, you know, places where the Jews could meet, where they could worship and pray, and it became like a community center for the Jewish people. So when the Jews came back to Palestine, they again continued this practice of establishing synagogues, and they met on the Sabbath, which would be Saturday. And there was always reading, prayer, and discussions on the scriptures. And if they had a rabbi there, well, that was great. So here's the Apostle Paul, and it says that he spoke boldly there for 3 months. And, you know, I was thinking about that phrase. Yeah, you know, yeah, it really took a lot of guts for him to walk into a synagogue and start talking about Jesus. I don't know of anybody who does that today. But in all honesty, what Paul was doing was nothing obstinate or strange. The Apostle Paul had an in with every synagogue because he himself was a rabbi. He studied with the greatest rabbi at that time, Gamaliel. And so when he went to these synagogues, they welcomed him. When we were back in chapter 18, we know that this is not the first time he had come to Ephesus and not the first time that he had spoken in the synagogue. He had been there about a year and a half earlier, and he had spoken in the synagogue, and they invited him back. And they asked him to stay longer. He couldn't stay because he was on his way to Jerusalem. So he went to Jerusalem and eventually made his way back. And so now he's back in town and he's back in the synagogue. But I was thinking, you know, it still took a lot of boldness. I mean, just think about what Paul had already gone through as a result of speaking in synagogues. He'd been beaten. He'd been whipped. He'd been stoned. He'd been thrown in prison. And here he is again. And you know what has to be going through his mind. You know, what's going to happen? How are these people going to respond? And fortunately, you know, many received Christ. And it was because of his boldness. And, you know, when you look at the book of Acts, and as we have gone through the book of Acts, we have seen that boldness is one of the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And since we started this book, you know, over a year ago, I'd kind of like to remind you of some things that happened when we began studying the book of Acts. You know, we studied the chapter 1, where Jesus appears to the disciples after the resurrection. Then he was ascended into heaven. Then there was chapter 2, there's the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were together in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in other languages, and they went out in Jerusalem, a big crowd gathered because of this loud noise in the city, and Peter stands up, and he gives a sermon. He tells them that Jesus has been risen from the dead. He tells them that, you know, you guys need to repent for rejecting your Messiah, and as a result of that sermon, 3,000 Jews trusted Jesus as their Messiah. And were baptized. That would have been a long baptismal service, you know. And so the church began to grow. And not long after that, we get into chapter 4, and Peter and John are on their way to the temple. And on the way to the temple, they heal this crippled man. This man was 40 years old, had never walked in his life. And Peter, in the name of the Lord Jesus, heals him. And this guy is, you know, so excited. He's jumping and leaping and praising God. And he goes with Peter and John into the temple area. And once he gets in the temple area, the people, you know, see this guy. And they recognize him as the lame guy who would beg for money at the gate. And so Peter looks around him. This big crowd has gathered him. So he takes the opportunity. He preaches another sermon, tells them about Jesus. And then the religious authorities in the temple grounds, they realize that here's Peter telling the people that Jesus is risen from the dead. So they arrest him and John, and they take him before the rulers. And in chapter 4, here's Peter and John. We talked about this when we were on this passage, but think about this for a few minutes. Here's Peter and John, and they're standing before Caiaphas, Annas, the rulers of the Jews, the exact same people that crucified Jesus. And so you know what they're thinking. Well, if they crucified Jesus, they could crucify me. And look at their response. You read that story and you think, what in the world is Peter going to say to Caiaphas, the high priest, and these other religious rulers, the same guys who crucified Jesus? So here's what Peter says. This is chapter 4. You don't need to turn to it. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called in account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and this man stands before you healed.'" Wow, what boldness. This is the guy who denied Jesus 3 times. You know what happened? Something radical happened to Peter. He experienced the forgiveness of Christ, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says this. I can't believe he said this. Then he looks right at the rulers and he says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And so it says in the next verse, it says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Now, you want to increase boldness in your life? Spend time with Jesus. And so these rulers, they didn't quite want to know what to do because they couldn't deny that this guy had been healed. And so they called him in. And they threatened them, and basically they threatened them with imprisonment and beatings. And so Peter and John, they let him go. Peter and John go back to the other believers, and it says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God." Now, what do you think they prayed? I know what I would have prayed. I would have prayed something like this. "Dear God, please don't let them arrest me. Please don't let them throw me in prison. Please protect me. Don't let them whip me." You know, that's what I would have been praying. But here's what they prayed. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And then he quotes Psalm 2. And then he says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they had been meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. One of the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking the Word of God boldly. You know, I like a little more boldness in my life. I kind of came to that conclusion as a result of studying this passage. And, you know, throughout history, there's been people with great boldness who have done amazing things for God. You know, even in our own era, Billy Graham in the 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and even in the 90s, spoke with great boldness. Back in the late 40s, there was a young man who came from Oklahoma. He came out to Hollywood. He was going to make his fortune. And his name was Bill Bright. And so he, I think he wanted to be a movie star too. But he started a candy business. It's called Bright's Confectionates. And his business was doing really well. And somebody invited him to Hollywood Presbyterian Church. He went to Hollywood Presbyterian Church, got involved, came to know Christ, and as a result of coming to know Christ, God, you know, he read Matthew 28, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And he said, "Well, how am I going to do that? Maybe I need some training." So he went to Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, and when he graduated, God showed him that he wanted to use him to influence the world. And he looked around; he didn't exactly know where to go, and he saw that practically nobody was working on college campuses, so he and his wife had just come to know Christ as well. She was from Oklahoma. He was a girlfriend from Oklahoma. He got her to come out, and she came to know Christ. So the two of them went on the UCLA campus, and they began to speak in fraternities, sororities, met with the football team, and that year, over 120 students came to Christ. Including president of the student body and captain of the football team and, you know, many others. And so after that 1 year, he recruited some more staff, And he opened up a ministry at the University of Southern California. And after that year, he recruited some more staff. They went to another campus, and he kept staff at UCLA and USC. And he began to spread so that by the time I became a student in the 70s, there was staff at my campus, Georgia State University, right in downtown Atlanta, and there were staff at Georgia Tech and the University of Georgia. They were Bill Bright, the name of the organization was Campus Crusade for Christ, and they had staff on every major university in the United States. And so when I started at the University of at Georgia State University, I met some guys that were involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they said, "Hey, why don't you come to this Bible study? And you know, we have some training on you know how to share your faith." And they were doing the same thing that Bill Bright was doing back in you know when he started the ministry. So we've got you know we've arranged for speaking engagement in a fraternity. And I'm thinking, fraternity? Are you kidding me? You're going to go in there and talk to those guys? And you know, in my mind, you know, fraternities were you know drinking, partying. I didn't think that they would be interested in spiritual things. And but I went along with them and. These guys were bold. You know, one of the guys was a student. He gave his testimony. Then the staff member gave a short message on how to receive Christ, and he had the guys pray with him right there. And I think five guys, I can't remember the exact number, but several guys prayed to receive Christ. Now, as for me, I was in the back of the room with a bag over my head. You know, not really, but that's what I felt like I you know wanted to do. And so after it was over, they said, "Okay, you're next, Rick." And I'm like, "What?" And so they had another meeting. And so at that meeting, it was the first time I'd ever shared my testimony. I'd never shared my testimony in church. First time I shared my testimony was at this fraternity meeting. And so that was kind of my jump into sharing Christ with fellow students. And we would do crazy things. You know, we would go up to, we'd go out on the mall and we would talk with students we never met in our life and talk to them about Christ. And during those years, we saw many people come to Christ. Later, after I graduated, I went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they put me in a music group. This music group traveled all over the country. We went overseas. We're in the Philippines. We gave concerts on university campuses, high school campuses after school, military bases, executive banquets out in the parks, out on the beaches, you know, during spring break. And so, you know, I would often share my testimony at the concert or even give a message. And then in that music group, that's where I met Linda, my wife. And first we became friends, and I thought Linda was really cute. And in her mid-20s, she was really cute. Now she's beautiful. And so anyway, Linda and I had similar church backgrounds. When she was in college, she went to a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, and I went to a Christian and Missionary Alliance church when I was in college as well. So there was we were in San Bernardino. There was this little Christian Missionary Alliance church in San Bernardino, and the pastor there was a Jewish believer. He was a Jew who had trusted Christ as his Savior and his Messiah. And he was a real dynamic guy. And this was just a tiny little church, about the same size as this. And so he wanted to do outreach into the community. And so he brought this guy in. I think he was from Texas. I'm not sure. And so this guy from Texas, he had this idea. He tried it at his church, you know, in Texas, and it worked really well. And, of course, everything works in Texas. You know, this is California. So we weren't so sure how this was going to go on. But here is his plan. He says, this is what you do. You just go out in the community, knock on somebody's door, and when they open the door, you share your testimony. And, you know, they can't argue with you. It's your story. And then after you share your testimony, then invite them to church or, you know, or share the gospel with them, you know, whatever. It's, you know, however the Spirit leads you. So Linda and I were put on the same team. And we're just friends at this point. And I'm thinking, okay, I've given my testimony lots of times. I've got this. You know, I'm a professional. So I went first, I think. You know, hit the doorbell, and lady opens the door, and so I just go right into it. I said, you know, we're from the church down the street, and even though we're from that church, I have to tell you that when I was a teenager, I went to church every week, but I wasn't a Christian. I just went because my parents made me go. I didn't know Christ, and I got to the point where I realized that even though I was living a selfish life, even though I often cursed God, even though I hated my little brother, yet God loved me and was willing to forgive me if I would just repent and trust him as my Savior and Lord. And so I did that as a teenager. And God changed my heart. He changed my language. He took away my hate for my little brother, and I began to enjoy, you know, talking to God, listening to God, reading His Word. And anyway, that's what we're all about, and that's what we talk about at our church, knowing Christ personally and having a personal relationship with Christ. And if you'd like to join us on Sunday mornings, you know, services at 10 o'clock, something like that. And I can't remember the response. I think the lady kind of heed and hawed and said, well, that's interesting. And I think we gave her a brochure about the church, and then we left. And so, okay, so next, it was Linda's turn. So Linda rang the doorbell, and I would just stand on the side, you know, kind of watching. And so the door opens, and so Linda does the same thing. She just very calmly, very self-assuredly shared how she came to know Christ. And I'm just looking at her, and I'm thinking, wow, you know what? This girl is unashamed. This girl is bold. And you know something? I was attracted to that. I thought, wow, what a wonderful girl this is. I should get to know her better. And so I did get to know her better. And we got married a year later, something like that. So God uses boldness. We all could use a little more boldness. You know, I've been reading these books. It's exciting to see what God is doing in other parts of the world. You know, the things that we read in the book of Acts are happening today in other countries. Other countries like China, North Korea, Iraq, Syria, Iran. I mentioned this once before, and I'm going to mention it again, but the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. And I read that in, I get these news things and these information things, people who track, you know, what's happening around the world. And here's Iran. And I read in this article that there's really like two Irans. There's the Iran that we hear about on the news. And, you know, you see the regime, they hate America, they hate Israel, and death to America, all this kind of stuff. And then there's the common folk in Iran. And among the common folk, there are many Christians. And they meet secretly. And they don't hate America. They love America. They love Israel. They love the Lord Jesus. They hate radical Islam. They hate the regime. They hate Sharia law. And they're talking to everyone who will listen about Christ. In Iran, it's against the law to have a satellite dish, but just about everyone has one anyway. And Christian television is going into Iran, and there's a movement among the women in Iran. You know, they wear these veils, and so that, you know, it's all black, and all you can see is this little slit. And women are going to other women, giving them Bibles, telling them about Jesus. And, you know, they used to, you know, hate those veils, but now it's like such a blessing because they can give a Bible to somebody and leave, and the guy with the, you know, the lady who gets the Bible says, wow, you know, who gave this to me? I don't know. I couldn't see her face. You know, all I could see was, you know, a little slit. And so anyway, what they're doing, what these ladies are doing is very dangerous. If they got caught, they would be thrown in prison, beaten, raped, and killed. And they know that. And many of these women, and you know what, there is a news thing on World News. What's the name of the? Christian World News. Okay, it's on one of the Christian stations. And a guy has made a documentary. The name of the documentary, you can go online and watch it. And the name of the documentary is Lambs Among Wolves. And it's all about the growth of the Christian church in Iran. And so they're interviewing the guy who made this documentary. And, she said, well, tell me, like, what's really happening? I mean, how many people are really coming to Christ in Iran? Is it hundreds? Is it thousands? Is it tens of thousands? And he says, oh, no, it's much more than that. Whoa. And many of these wives, many of these women, they'll say to their husband, honey, I'm going to go out and give out Bibles and tell people about Jesus. I may never come back, but I love you. Goodbye. And out the door. These people are bold, I'm telling you. You know, here we are in the United States, and look at what we have. We have Christian radio, we have Christian television, we have Christian recording artists, we have Christian bookstores, we have huge churches, and the church is declining. It's exploding in Iran and in other countries where there's persecution. You know, God have mercy on us. Let's don't wait for persecution before we, you know, start talking to people about the Lord. We should use our freedom as an opportunity to serve Him. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He's speaking boldly. And he says, it says that he did that for 3 months. In verse 8 it says that he was arguing persuasively. You know, really that word could better be translating, he was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And we need to know and remember that the good news of Jesus Christ, it's reasonable. You know, it's reasonable that the God who created all things would communicate with us. It's reasonable that the God who created all things would want to know us and have fellowship with us. And the God who created all things has made a way for us to know Him. It's through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Verse 9 says, "But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way." Now, I want you to notice two things about that 9. It says, "Some of them became obstinate." So you know what that means? That means most of them were not obstinate. Most of them believed. And so, but there were some who became obstinate. They refused to believe. They publicly maligned the way. In other words, they told lies about the Christians. And I want you to notice that Christians were not called Christians at this particular time in Ephesus. They were called people of the way. Now, why were they called that? Perhaps it was because Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your religion is. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He is the way to God. He is the way to forgiveness. He is the way to the abundant life that God has for all of us. And so they were called people of the way. So it says that Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, Tyrannus, you know, evidently this was a hall in the city of Ephesus, and perhaps it was called the School of Tyrannus because Tyrannus owned the school. He was perhaps a philosopher. And it's interesting to note that the name Tyrannus in Greek means "our tyrant." And so some scholars think and speculate that perhaps that was a nickname that was given to him by his students. I don't know. But some New Testament manuscripts from the 3rd century add that Paul taught at that school from the 5th hour to the 10th hour. That would be from 11 o'clock in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And that would be when most people in those days took naps. And so maybe because he spoke during that time when most people were taking naps, maybe he got a discount on the hall, or maybe he got it for free. Who knows? But there he is during nap time teaching in the school of Tyrannus. And F.F. Bruce, who's a well-known Bible scholar, he wrote in his commentary this. He wrote, "Tyrannus no doubt held his classes in the early morning hours. Public activity ceased in the cities of Ionia for several hours at 11 a.m. And more people would be asleep at 1 p.m. than at 1 a.m. That was just the way the culture was. But Paul, after spending the early hours of the day at his tent making, and we know that he did that because of what it says in chapter 20. We'll get to that in 2 weeks. The Apostle Paul, he devoted the morning to tent making, devoted the hours of burden and heat to his more important and more exhausting business, teaching and sharing Christ with people. And he must have infected his hearers with his own energy and zeal so that they were willing to sacrifice their siesta for the sake of listening to Paul. And according to Acts chapter 20, it's obvious that Paul didn't go off duty at 4 p.m. He went to people's homes. He continued to well into the evening hours, teaching people about Christ. And he did this grueling schedule for like 2 years. And it was not a cakewalk during those 2 years. It was during this time that Paul wrote his first letter to Corinth. Now, so during these 2 years while he's in Ephesus, he gets word that the church in Corinth is going through some turmoil. There's division, there's jealousy, there's strife, there's pride. And so while he's in Ephesus, he writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and that letter is the book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians. And I want to read to you one of the things that he wrote to the Corinth, because it kind of lets you know what his life was like in Ephesus. Okay, first of all, he kind of addresses their pride, their arrogance. And, you know, he makes a statement, you know, what do you have that God didn't give you? You know, why are you bragging about all this stuff? There's nothing that you have that God didn't give you. And then he goes on to tell about his own situation. And then he says this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. That's the Apostle Paul. And then he says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. And then he goes on to say, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. So that was a glimpse of the Apostle Paul's life while he was in Ephesus. And it was also during this time that the Apostle Paul wrote a few other letters. This was the time when he established the church in Colossae. He would build disciples in the school of Tyrannus, and these disciples would go to other cities and start churches in other cities. And so it was during that time that the church in Colossae was formed. It was during that time that the church in Hierapolis was established, and it's probably during that time that the seven churches listed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 were established. So Paul would train disciples and send them out. And that's continuing today. But it's interesting to see that in verse 10 it says, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now that's just amazing. Think about that. All the people in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. That would be like saying everybody in all of Southern California heard the word of the Lord. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? It'd be a wonderful thing if everybody here in Pine Mountain Club heard the word of the Lord. And you know what? We should think about that. We should ask God, how can we do that? Lord, how can you use us to share the word of the Lord with every person in this community? And I want you to know that our church council, we're talking about that. We're talking about that, and we're going to pray about that and ask the Lord what he would have us to do as a church to influence the people in this community. And so then it says that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. You know, God, it says verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Almighty God was validating the message that the Apostle Paul was preaching. And that's wonderful to see. You know, and God, you look at this and you say, well, you know, does God do that today? And the answer is yes. God does do miracles today. And in fact, okay, this is a small little church, but I'm just going to throw this question out there. How many of you, now we know miracles don't happen very often, and they were rare even in Paul's time, even in the first century. That's why they're mentioned, because it was a rare, you know, something obvious to note. But how many of you here this morning have either experienced a miracle, or, and listen, I'm not talking about, okay, God gave me a parking lot right in front door of Walmart. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about maybe God healed you, God brought you to Christ. You know, there's no greater miracle than somebody coming to Christ, right? Or somebody provided, or God provided for you, God put you in the right place at the right time and brought everything together. You never could have done it yourself, but God did it, and you know it was a miracle. How many of you experienced a miracle or seen? Okay, look around you. We're just a small church, but many of us. God does miracles today. And that's exciting to know. We can trust him. And so evidently the Apostle Paul was healing people. He was casting out spirits, evil spirits. We know that evil spirits are a reality. There are many in our culture today who think Satan and demons, that's fiction. But we know that it's not fiction. And the reason we know it's not fiction is because the Lord Jesus says Satan is real, demons are real. And he ought to know. He's the Son of God who came from heaven, right? He knows what's really going on in the spiritual world. And we in no way need to fear demons or demonic activity. Demons are very powerful. And yet, compared to the Lord Jesus, they're puny. And we need to make sure that we're walking with Christ, that we're filled with His Spirit, and we go in the fullness of His power. And we don't see a manifestation of demons so much in our society, but it is, you know, it takes place even in the United States. I don't know many of you who know Sid Roth. Sid Roth is a Jewish believer who came to Christ. And before he came to Christ, he was deeply involved in the New Age movement. And he himself was demon-possessed. That's the part, that's his testimony. And God freed him from that demon possession. And he has a television show called The Miraculous or The Supernatural, something like that. A guy who has a sincere walk with the Lord and is bold in talking to people about Christ. He's so grateful for what God did in his own life. And you go to other places. Another thing that we watched on the news last night was the intense demonic activity in the country of Uganda. I don't even want to tell you about the terrible things that goes on in demonic idol worship, Satan worship. It's, you know, terrible things. And it happens even here in the United States. But we need not fear. God's almighty power protects us, leads us, guides us. And just as the Apostle Paul saw, God used him to free people from these evil spirits. And then verse 13, it says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits. That shows you that demon possession and demon influence was common in Ephesus and common throughout the Roman world. And the reason it was common throughout the Roman world is because idol worship was so prevalent. Idol worship is a form of demon worship. And you go in other countries, you know, where idol worship is very strong, like India, parts of China, and demonic activity is very real and very commonplace. And so because it was commonplace, here's a group of Jews. They're not Christians, and that was their job. It was, you know, a lucrative business to go around and trying to expel spiritual evil spirits from people. And oftentimes their practice was to call upon a more powerful spirit to rid the person of, you know, whatever spirit possessed them. And so the writer of the book of Acts gives this example of this these group of Jews who were trying to help people who were possessed by evil spirits, and they thought, wow, this guy Paul is casting out demons by the authority of Jesus. We should try that. And so they try that. In the name of Jesus, you know, whom Paul preaches, come out of this man. And so there's this example, you know, it just showed you that because they were not believers, they had no authority. They didn't belong to Christ. Christ did not give them the power to influence in any way these evil spirits. And so it says here that that one evil spirit answered them and said, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped in them, overpowered them all. Okay, this is one guy against seven, right? And it kind of reminds you of the story of Jesus. You remember that in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus came to the shore, and there was a man who was demon-possessed and lived in the tombs. And it says that they used to shackle him with irons, and he would bust these shackles. And when Jesus confronted this demon-possessed man, the demon spoke to Jesus and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And so this man was possessed by many demons. And Jesus commanded the evil spirits to come out of that man. And then, if you remember the story, the demons asked Jesus for permission to go into the pigs. And they recognized Jesus as the authority over all. And even today, evil spirits cannot do anything without the permission of Almighty God. For whatever reason, He allows them to influence people, and those who reject the true and living God are in danger of their influence. And so we see that in this passage. He overcame them and beat them up, and they all left bleeding. And this incident, this story, became like, you know, front page news in the newspaper, or, you know, I don't know what they had those days, but the whole city heard about this incident, that this demon was afraid of the Lord Jesus, but he wasn't afraid of these Jewish exorcists. And so all that did was let people know that Jesus is the true authority. He's the one. He's the one who is more powerful than demons. And so it says in verse 17, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. They realized, wow, this Jesus is more powerful than the most powerful evil spirits in our city. Maybe we should take notice of him and listen to him. And then it says in verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery, which the Bible forbids, by the way, and sorcery would involve witchcraft, speaking to the dead, all of these occult things. And so these guys truly turned away from that because it was a form of idol worship. They turned away from that, put their trust in Jesus, and to make the break clean, they brought all their scrolls, all their magic books, and they had a big bonfire in the city of Ephesus and burned all these books on sorcery. And it says when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. Now, a drachma was a silver piece, and one drachma equaled a full day's work. So if you wanted to put that in modern day money, think about that. Just for the sake of math, let's say a day's work is $100. You know, if you work 8 hours and you get paid $12.50 an hour, you'll make $100. All right, so that's 50,000 times $100. That's $5 million. They burned it all. These were valuable books. They didn't care. They didn't want anything to do with it. It's like the alcoholic who goes through his house and gets all the booze and pours it down the drink. I'm done. Not going to do that anymore. It's like the guy who's hooked on pornography and takes a baseball bat to his computer. I'm done. I'm not going to look at this anymore. Or the guy who takes his, pornographic magazines and burns them. Let's have a bonfire. I'm getting rid of this. I'm done. I'm going to follow Jesus from now on. He's the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Like the drug addict who, puts all his drugs down the toilet. I'm done. Not going to do that anymore. So there was a real turning to Christ in the city of Ephesus, and the church exploded and grew. And it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread. You know, when they made that bonfire, you can bet everybody in Ephesus heard that story. And they're thinking, what's this bonfire about? Why are these people burning all these scrolls? These are people who've turned away from sorcery. They've turned away from idol worship. All these people are following Jesus now. Wow, who's Jesus? And it just caused the gospel to spread even more throughout the city of Ephesus. Powerful thing, miraculous work of God, working in the hearts of his followers. And so, as we think about, what can we take home from this morning? We see that many believed, lives were changed, the word of God spread and grew in power. And so perhaps something that we can take is, we can always examine our own heart and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? Is there anything that I need to turn away from? Is there anything I need to get rid of? Is there anything that I know is hindering me from knowing you better than I know you now? Get rid of it and put your complete trust in Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to surrender to him and to say to God, Lord, I belong to you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'm your servant. I'm your disciple. It's interesting, when I was watching that newscast last night, so here's what one of the women said in Iran. She said, we're not trying to make converts. When converts face persecution, they run. We're trying to make disciples. Disciples face persecution. They're all about making disciples. We should be about making disciples. And we should help other people come to Christ and help people grow in Christ. Help people confront the evil that's in our world. Help people confront and deal with temptation and do away with it. And then we should trust God to prevail in our culture. It says in this passage that the word of the Lord prevailed. You know what? The culture that Paul lived in, it's much worse than our culture. I know we gripe about our own culture, don't we? A lot. And, what's going on? And what's, the changes in judicial issues and government and the rise of socialism and all that stuff. They had it much worse. The word of God prevailed. The word of God can prevail here. We should ask God for a revival that will sweep our nation such as we've never seen before. And then we should honor Jesus by sharing his word. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word. Forgive us, Lord, for taking your word for granted. forgive us for being more interested in futile, vain things than the power of your word and the work of your spirit, both in us and those around us. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, that they'll turn to you and recognize that you are the King of the kingdom of God. And that if we want to enter the kingdom of God, we have to come to you. And Lord, those of us who've known you for many years, we pray that we would turn to you. And right now, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, we just ask that you would examine our hearts, that you would clean us, that you would rid us of anything that's not pleasing to you. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to you. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who sets us free, and that you set us free for a purpose, that purpose to serve you and to follow you, and to live the exciting adventure that you have for us. And for this, we give you thanks and praise. Amen. Amen.